our devotion for tonight is in times like this. We are looking at that time period that is in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. There's a 58-year gap between the first return of the Jews from Babylon and the second return of the Jews. And after that was a 13-year gap before the third return. In the third return, there was Nehemiah, and we saw how the walls came up from the time of Nehemiah. And you see here that the Jews returned from Babylon to Jerusalem in 538 BC. The temple was rebuilt in 538 to 515 BC. And Esther became queen of Persia in 478 BC. And Esther saved the Jews from massacre 5 years later in 473 BC. So Ezra went from Babylon to Jerusalem in 457 BC, and Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in 444 BC. So here, the book of Esther appeared about 40 years after the temple was rebuilt, but 30 years before the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt. So it is in the in-between. The walls, the temple has been built 40 years, but it is 30 years before Nehemiah would return to build that wall. So we are actually looking backward. Right? We studied the book of Nehemiah. We saw chronologically, right, that from the Bible, that the book of Nehemiah comes before the book of Esther. Right? But the events that will take place in the book of Esther precedes or occurs 30 years before Nehemiah. And Esther, as we will study through the book, it seems, made it possible for the work of Nehemiah. Her marriage to the king must have given the Jews great privilege in the kingdom of Persia, because she, being a Jewess, became the queen of the nation. And, you know, we can't really guess what happened, right, to the Hebrew nation without Esther. But we can see that because Esther came into reign in the Persian Empire, there was an influence that came. Nehemiah, the Jew, became the cupbearer. And if you were to think of it, perhaps without Esther behind the scene, you would find that Jerusalem might never have been rebuilt. The book of Esther is a very fascinating and a very interesting and captivating book of the Bible. It is the other book besides Ruth that is named after a woman. And it is also interesting to see how the name of God is nowhere found in the text of the entire book. And yet, we would observe the unmistakable hand of God moving circumstances and events. His good hand works in hidden, mysterious ways, often undetected, and yet we see him at work to demonstrate his glory and his power. Very much like the time we lived in. We don't see miracles like we see during the apples of Christ, during the apple of Moses, during the apple of Elijah and Elisha. But God works in events and circumstances, molding and shaping the history of mankind. And this is where we want us to understand and see the providential hand of God working in human history. Ordinary circumstances in which God would work out His will. I was going through chapter 1 and trying to put an outline to it. I was asking myself how to put an outline to the chapter 1. Seem ordinary circumstances. It is a background telling us what happened in the Persian Empire. Right? Completely, it seemed unrelated to the history of the Jews. Right? This was a Persian king in the Persian Empire. But if you were to make a study of this king Ahasuerus, his other name is Xerxes, and he ruled Persia from 485 to 446 BC. And he was one of the most illustrious monarchs in the ancient world. And what we read here in chapter 1 is a feast that he held for his subjects. It was a very grand feast. And historical studies have seen that in Persian inscriptions, it was said that this famous feast was held in preparation for an expedition, a very well-known expedition that he would make against Greece. So this feast came just before he fought the battles of Thermopylae and Salamis in 480 BC. So we see this in history. And it's very interesting because as he would deposed Vashti in 482 BC, where we have read in this account in chapter 1, then he would leave to go for the battle. And then when he comes back in 478, 4 years later, he would marry Esther. And it's very interesting as we study this book. You see how God works in mysterious ways to bring about events, occurrence, to work out his perfect will. We all know that the Jews are a special people before God, and how Jerusalem would have to be the city of God, that whereby the Jews would once again become a leading nation in that part of the world, right, as a light shining for the living and true God, and also as the fulfillment of prophecy that the Messiah of the Jews, our Lord Jesus Christ, would come from there. And so we are seeing events working out many, many hundred years before they would occur. And here in chapter 1, we see the happening that is taking place in the palace of Shushan. Right? Where was Shushan the palace? Well, it was summer palace of the Persian king, and it was a place where where the king would rule, and at the same time it was also the place where he would conduct this business. And Shushan is about 200 miles east of Babylon. And here, it was a palace, or what we call the winter residence of the Persian king. And we also see here how we can understand the greatness of the power and the pomp and the wealth of this empire of the Jews, of the Persians at that time. And if you were to look at our text in verse 4, he says that he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. This man, and through the Persian kings would come the decree whereby Israel later would be given an opportunity to rebuild the city. And it was through there and Nehemiah, the cupbearer, whereby Israel would once again be strong. But here you see that there is an intermittent story that develops and brings us to where we are. And here you see the life of a king, a pagan king. And as you study his life, you see the kind of reckless lifestyle that the king lives. They were red with wine and they were drunk, and it was at that time that they asked Vashti the queen to be brought before his princess, verse 11 says, so that they may admire her beauty. And here you see how Vashti the queen refused to come to the king's by the king's commandment, and the king was angered by what she has done. Well, as you think of it, as you consider what has happened there, was Vashti right or wrong in refusing her husband's request? This is a point that has been discussed, right, by many, and the Bible does not tell us to give us a definite judgment upon this issue, but we can deduce and understand here God showing by his providential hand the wrong actions and behaviors of sinful men and women. You see here how Ahasuerus was provoked by alcohol. He was drunk. At the same time, because of that, it led to his anger, right, when the queen refused to come. If he would be in any senses, he would have realized that, you know, it was an inappropriate scene, inappropriate situation for the queen to come forward. But here you see him, right, nevertheless insisting. And the queen had her senses. She realized that no, this shouldn't be the case, right? These are a group of drunken men. And then you would also see and realize that at the king's command, well, the queen must not refuse the commandment. And so through all these intricacies and through all these events that took place, you see that she was deposed. And then the queenship was vacant. And you would see in chapter 2 how God would bring Esther into the palace. And so as you study, as I was going through this book, you know, what lessons can you draw from chapter 1 and the life of this king? Well, one thing you can see is the life of men without God, how they live such wanton, callous life of drunkenness. And I remember there was one time while working, how the lesson of alcohol is such a frightening experience. Right? The department manager, there were about 50 of us having dinner that day, and the department manager said to me, calling my name, A.W. Lake, you drink this. You know, it was an Italian man, an old Italian man, and he told me to drink, and he was posing it as a challenge, you know, and for us in the sales and marketing department, many of them are good drinkers. But I was a Christian, and I became convinced in my heart that I must not drink. I understood from the Word of God that wine is a mocker. And so at that time, I had to have courage to tell the manager and said to him, not in a very offensive way, but just said to him that I would make do with what I have. I'll take a soft drink. And that's it. You know, he passed by me and he passed to another colleague. And then the other colleague took up the challenge. And he took the drink and he drank. And, you know, before you know it, you see his face turn red. And before you know it, you see that he was hugging another colleague. Yeah. He has lost his senses. All sense of self-control. I asked myself later, would the manager of the company give to a man like that to manage a multi-million dollar business who would not be able to control his senses? I realized that I don't think so. If you look at it carefully, well, it's a test. And, you know, the kings of Israel is instructed to be sober. The kings of Israel were instructed not to be given to wine. And that's why, you know, for us, we were instructed as in the beginning of the BP Church to abstain from drinking. And we can see the relevance of it, how it is a responsible thing to do, how it is something that would cause us to be sober and cause us to be awake and not be ensnared. And we were making a study and we found that this thing called binge drinking means the people who do not drink. There was one time when they drink and alcohol overtook them because they don't know where is the limit. And so this statistics that was given for Singapore tells us that many ungracious, immoral problems occur as a result of drinking. And so as you look at it, I was asking myself, what can we draw, what lessons can we draw from this whole episode? Well, one thing we can see is the debauchery, the wantonness of a feasting lifestyle that these kings had. And well, for us, we pray that God would give to us wisdom to realize the snare of drunkenness, the snare of the danger of drink. And so we give a warning, especially to our younger men and women who is going out to work. It is so normal. You'll be offered. What will you do? Will you have the conviction in your heart to say no? Well, that's a test. And you'll find that this would be a crucial test. You see the life of this man, Ahasuerus, how he embarrassed his queen, although he had absolute power. But you can see that a proper husband would not embarrass his wife, right, when he's in a state of wantonness. But that was what he did. And you see how God would turn the events, and the deposing of Vashti would bring in Esther. So this is a story that we see in chapter 1. We shall continue the study in our next prayer meeting. May God lead and guide us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for giving to us this opportunity to study thy word from the book of Esther. O Lord, as we look at the life of this pagan king, we realize that it is a lifestyle of the world. O Lord, may thou help us to see and realize the danger of such a lifestyle of drunkenness and wantonness and feasting and revelings. Lord, may thou help us as thy word tells us how you have rescued us from these old ways and to give us now holiness of life with our sins washed. And Lord, may thou give to us the strength not to go back to the fields, not to go back to the lifestyle that would trick and cause us to fall, but give to us soberness, give to us a sense of understanding the times that we are living in, the day when our Lord Jesus would return, and he's returning soon, and that when he comes, it will be a time of judgment for this world. May we be up and about, being sober and occupying with thy business till thou would come again. Help us, Lord, this I ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.